Alrighty. Good evening, everybody. Good evening. It's time to start our worship service. Thank you, everyone, for coming out. Thank you, Tim, for having a beautiful outside service today. It's lovely weather. It's nice and cool, a little overcast. Perfect. If you need a songbook page, let me know. Just raise your hand now. We can get it to you. Anyone need a song page? Good. All right. Our first song tonight will be number 100, the first and second verse. And then we will end with number 101. Our first song tonight will be number 100, the first and second verse. And then we will end with 101. Let's all sing out to our Lord. All around, let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in His presence on holy ground. Our next song tonight will be number 570. 570. We sing the first and... The best I can, life's evening sun is sinking low. A few more days, and I must go to meet the deeds that I have done, where there will be no. While going down life's weary road, I'll try to lift some traveler's load. I'll try to turn the night to day, make flowers bloom along the way. Life's evening sun is sinking low, a few more days, and I must go to meet the deeds that I have done, where there will be no setting sun. Our song before the opening prayer will be number 991. This is My Father's World, number 991. We'll sing all three verses. If it's convenient, please stand while we sing.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand the wanderer's rod. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. I rest me, that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
We'll now be led in our opening prayer.
Please bow with me as we pray. Loving, holy Father in heaven, we bow down to give you praise, honor, and glory as the Almighty. You are our Creator, and you are the everlasting to everlasting, and perfect and wonderful. And Father, we are thankful that you allow us to pray to you. And we do so, Father, in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, as we approach your throne. Father, we do indeed need you every hour, every day. Father, we're thankful for your abiding presence. Thankful, Father, for the Bible, which we have to comfort us, to guide us. And we pray, Father, that we would handle your truth in our hearts, that it would guide us in our daily living, that we might give you honor. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together. Pray, Father, that as we sing our hymns of praise to you, that you might be honored. Father, we thank you for the hope of salvation. Thankful, Father, for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, that we would be diligent and ever determined in our service in the kingdom of our Savior, that we might find opportunities and seize them to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that as we enter into this study from your word, that we would be ever mindful of our calling and election, that we would be diligent to make it sure. And pray, Father, for your continued long-suffering with us. We pray, Father, always your will would influence us and guide us. Father, we do thank you for the many ways that we are blessed, both spiritually and physically. Father, we do thank you again for your love, and we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Our song before the lesson will be number 446, Hear, O Israel, number 446. We'll be singing the first and last verse.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy soul, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy strength, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy mind. Hear, O Israel, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy soul, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy strength, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy mind. Hear, O Israel.
We'll now have our scripture reading and lesson.
Good afternoon. Before I read our scripture reading, I'd like to everyone know that let everyone with young children know that we will be having story time tonight, so you can take those this time. Scripture reading will be from 2 Peter 1, 8 through 11. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. For if these qualities are yours and you are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Good evening. Is this working? Are we on or not? We're on.
They're working on turning it out.
Takes a while. All right. We will push on. And it is our Father's world. And isn't it wonderful to be out in it? Especially the second day of autumn. What a beautiful evening it has turned out to be. Now, some of you were wondering, what is Tim thinking by saying outdoor worship earlier? You were wondering that. But I am determined to be an outstanding preacher, and so we were going to do it regardless. So we're glad that you're with us tonight. Very thankful for all of you that are visiting with us. We're coming through clearly now.
Yes,
very good. Thank you. Thanks, Mike. Get a mic to help with the mics. But we're very glad that you're visiting with us. We have some visitors with us. I've not met all of you yet. I hope we can meet before you get away. Some of you I have met, and it's really good to have you with us tonight. But we're here, of course, to worship God, to draw closer to Him, to learn more about His Word. And so I hope you've got your Bible ready, your print Bible, or maybe your technological Bible, whatever that may be. And yes, there must be story time, right? Story time tonight?
Yes,
okay. Was that mentioned?
Yes.
I missed it. Sorry. Okay. Okay, so let's get right into the lesson. Have you heard this statement? If it's too good to be true, it probably isn't. I think we hear that a lot nowadays. It may be a government agency warning us about scams. And who has not been approached by offers that were just too good to be true? A stranger calls or sends an email and says, I'd like to share some of my inheritance with you if you just lend me the use of your bank account for just a day or two. That's all it takes to drain the account. Or maybe it is somebody that says, I can get you a CD earning 20% and guaranteed you'll get lots of money. And those are too good to be true. And so we have learned to be very skeptical. There's a lot of people out there that are trying to take our money. Well, what about people that say that if you are saved by Christ, there's no way you can be lost? And that is a very common idea that we hear out in the religious world. It is part of a doctrine called Calvinism, sometimes called perseverance of the saints. And the idea is that if God has chosen you to be saved, and that's something you really don't have anything to do with, then there's absolutely no way that you can be lost. Now, if that were true, that would be comforting in a way, wouldn't it? I mean, I'm guaranteed a spot. I'm going there regardless of what might happen. And unfortunately, for some people that believe that, it's a license to go back into sin, to do whatever they wish. Why not? If God has guaranteed my salvation regardless of what I do, then why not just plunge right back into sin? Although they're quick to say, no, you shouldn't do that. Well, why not? If I know I'm saved, then why not? And so tonight, we want to raise that question, and that is, can the saved be lost? Now, we often talk about, can the lost be saved? And there's good news for that, very good news. We can be saved even though we are lost. But let's reverse it now, because it's equally important. Can the saved be lost? So let's delve into that and see what we can find. And in a moment, we're going to go to 2 Peter. We're going to spend some time in 2 Peter to begin with, and then we'll go elsewhere. But first, let me just point out why we're talking about Peter and what he wrote in 2 Peter. You may remember in Luke chapter 22, verse 32, Jesus, on the evening that he was to be arrested and the trial began and the persecution, Jesus told Peter, Satan has asked for you to sift you like wheat. And then he says this in verse 32, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And of course, we know that Peter went through quite an ordeal. He claimed, well, Lord, even if I have to die for you, I will never deny you. And yet three times that evening, three times in a fairly short span of time, he did just that. He denied knowing Jesus and being his follower. And then in the two or three, 4 days that followed, we don't know exactly how long, can you imagine how miserable Peter felt? The one who had bragged, I'm going to be with you all the way, Lord. I'll never leave you. I'll never deny you. And yet he had done exactly what Jesus said he would do. And so now Peter knows, I came that close to being another Judas. I could have ended it all like Judas did, and I would have been lost forever. So Peter knew something about being saved, but perilously lost to being lost again. Perilously close to being lost. And so when we go to 2 Peter, remember, that's who we're talking about. He knew by experience what it could be. So in 2 Peter, I want us to begin in chapter 1 and listen to verses 3 and 4, which is really good news. All of us who are Christians should rejoice in this. All who are not Christians, this can be you as well. And so listen to what he says in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. There's some wonderful things there. Peter says God has provided everything we need for life and godliness. And more than that, God has provided us with promises so that we may be partakers of the divine nature. Now listen to that again. Partakers of the divine nature. And then he says, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world through lust. So it is possible for us to escape the corruption that is in the world. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And for those of us that are Christians, we have it at our disposal. We are called upon to use it. But then he calls on us to do more than that. Let's turn now to verses 5 through 7. And we call this the Christian graces sometimes, because it's what we're to add to our lives. And listen to what he says, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. For this very reason, I just talked about how we can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And so there are those things that Peter says, supplement your faith with these. That means add them. That's how some translations have it. Add these to your faith. And you can say, okay, I've read that, got that done. Oh, no. It's not that simple. This is a lifelong process. And it's one that's going to take focus and effort. If I'm going to add these to my faith and keep on adding them in increased measure, it's a lifelong process. It's going to require a lot for me. And so we might ask, well, why would I want to do that? I'm saved. Isn't that enough? Well, he goes on now in verses 8 through 11 to talk about that. Verses 8 through 11. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, notice that it's not just, okay, I've got that down now. No, they are increasing all the while in our lives. They are increasing. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Get that point there. You will never fall if you practice these qualities. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so do you see what Peter is saying there? He says, if we are working diligently, if we're giving it every effort to grow in these qualities that he lists there in verses 5 through 7, then we're making it less likely that we're going to be unfruitful, ineffective, or that we will fall. Notice Peter says, we can fall. It is a real possibility. And then again in verse 11, as we read, in this way. If we are traveling in this way, then what will happen? It will be richly provided for us an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we're not in that way, do you think we're going to make it? Peter leaves a lot of doubt there. We may not make it if we're not giving it every effort and doing things very diligently. Now, let's go to chapter 2 and verse 1, continuing our survey of a few ideas in 2 Peter about can the saved be lost? In chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So here are false teachers that are going to come up into the church, and it's something that the church faces in every age. And what are they bringing? Destructive heresies. These are things that will destroy the one who buys into it. And the teachers themselves will be destroyed. He goes on to say that. But again, the idea is, can I be destroyed? I mean, I'm saved. I am one of the Lord's called. But Peter says, if you buy into these false teachings, they're going to lead you astray, and it will destroy you just as it will them. Go to verses 14 and 15. 2 Peter 2, verses 14 and 15. And here Peter says this. They, talking still about these false teachers, he says a lot about them in chapter 2, they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. Now, did you notice there in verse 15, they had forsaken the right way? That infers, that means that at one point they were in the right way. You can't forsake something if you've never been on it or in it. And yet he says, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. And does it look like their future is rosy and golden? I think not. I think they are in for a rude awakening on the day of judgment. And Jesus says, watch out for these false teachers. Verses 20 through 22, this is where it really becomes clear. If you're still not sure whether the saved can be lost, you've got to see it here. I mean, how can you not? Verse 20 of chapter 2. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, now these people have escaped the defilements of the world. How do you do that? Through the gospel, through Jesus' powerful blood, the atoning sacrifice he made. For if after they have escaped the corruption of the world, the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. And so you see there again, it's getting bad. And it would have been better never to, well, he says it in verse 21. Let's read on. It would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. And if you're squeamish, get ready. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Now, a lot of you have dogs. I don't think I need to elaborate on that image. It's disgusting. But he says that's what happens when we turn back to the world after having been delivered from the defilements of the world. That's what we're doing. We were clean of that, and then we turn right back to it. But let's think about the sow. The sow, for some reason, has been washed. I don't know why you would wash a sow. I guess if you're showing it at a fair or something. And now it gets back to its pen, and what's it doing? It's wallowing in the mire. It was clean, but it's not clean now. Don't you see what Peter's saying there? These are people who at one time had come to know the truth. They obeyed the truth. They were clean of their sins. But now where are they? They're right back in them, and the second state is worse than the first. Dwayne Warden, writing in the Truth for Today commentary on 1st and 2nd Peter and Jude, says, those who experience the goodness, hope, and fellowship of Christian living and then turn back to the path of fleshly indulgence are more hardened in sin than they had been before they came to know the way of righteousness. And that's why their situation is worse than it was at the first. To begin with, they were open to the truth. Now, having turned away from the truth, they're more likely to be hardened and not again open up to God. And let's look at one other statement in 2 Peter, and this is right toward the very end of the letter. Chapter 3 and verse 17. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. Peter said, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Now, what does that last phrase mean? I looked it up in Lou and Nita's Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament, and they have this, and I think it helps us to understand better. in order that you may not be led away by the errors of lawless people and fall from your safe position or no longer be safe. That's how they interpret that phrase. And that means that as long as I'm walking in the path of righteousness, I'm safe. But if I turn back to sin, I'm no longer in that safe condition. I'm in a very dangerous condition. Now, if one had never been taught the doctrine of once saved, always saved, this is the common way of referring to this doctrine, reading 2 Peter would leave no doubt. Wow, I need to be really focused. I need to be diligent throughout my life, because it's possible I could turn away from the truth and be like that sow that was once washed and now wallowing in the mire again. Peter makes it very clear, yes, the saved can be lost. Now, I'd like to spend just a little bit more time, and not a lot, talking about affirmations of Peter's teachings on fallibility. Some affirmations of Peter's teachings on fallibility. Now, Peter doesn't need to be affirmed. He was, after all, an apostle of Christ. He was writing and teaching through the Holy Spirit. But just so you'll know, this is not just Peter saying this. Let me point out a few other passages by other writers that talk about this idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Now, in the verses just before this, Peter has been talking about incidents in Israel where they rebelled against God. He talks about three or four right in the verses that precede this verse. And now he says this in verse 12, "Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Now that doesn't mean that if I think I stand that I'm mistaken. That's not what he says. It simply says, pay attention. Don't just assume everything is okay. Go back to the scriptures, carefully study what God has said, and compare your life with what the Lord has actually said in his word. That's what Peter says, or rather Paul says in that passage. So could we fall? That seems to be clearly indicated. I think I'm standing, but I need to take heed lest I fall. And what else would he mean there other than I'm falling away from my safe position in Christ? And then in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, we talk about this occasionally. It is our call to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" Now, how do I test myself? How do I examine myself? I use God's word. I examine what the Lord has said in his word, and I compare my life with what is written. And so Paul again is saying, make sure. And that's why we come together regularly, to worship God, that's first and foremost, but also to listen to him through his word, because it gives us an opportunity to examine ourselves. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, that's examining ourselves. We never want to get complacent or take for granted that we're okay. I don't need to really get all that serious. No, the Bible says, get serious. You can lose this. Go to Jude, the short book of Jude, just before Revelation. Jude verses 20 and 21 says this about whether we might be subject to falling or not. Jude 20 and 21. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith." Now, understand what he said there. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, what does he mean when he says keep yourselves in the love of God? Is it possible I might slip out of the love of God? That's obviously what he's saying. And again, you know, we just have to respond to what God has already done. But we have to be alert. We have to be focused. We have to always be aware there are forces trying to pull us away from God. And so once we do that, then we can know, yeah, I'm with God. And I want you to realize in verse 1, Jude said he was writing, quote, to those who are called. These are people who have been called by God, and yet we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. Don't take for granted you're there, but always make sure we are responding to him as we should. And let's listen to Jesus. I think that would be great to hear what Jesus has to say on this. Can the saved be lost? Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 11 through 13. And here Jesus is talking primarily in this section about the destruction of Jerusalem. And it would be a terrible time for those that were left in the city. He had given some signs so that people could escape when they saw those signs. And history tells us that there were many Christians that did. But if you were still behind in the city of Jerusalem, get ready, it's going to get bad. And he says this in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 11, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Talking about his followers. Many false prophets will arise and will lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. It is possible for our love for God, for Christ, to grow cold. Do you think that's a good situation? Obviously not. And then in verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Will be saved from destruction when the Romans enter the city, yes. But I think he's talking about more than that. Because he's also talking about their love for the Lord. He's talked about how they'll be drawn away by these false teachers. I think he's also talking there, and especially talking there, about those who endure, those who work at making sure they are in the faith, and they will be saved. But if we're not enduring, even though we have been in the faith, will we be saved? How many times have we watched races in person, on TV? And it looks like, oh, here's the clear favorite right here. We've seen them warming up. We see how they jump out of the starting gate. We know they're going to win the race. And yet, along the way, they pull up. Maybe they pulled a hamstring, or maybe they're just not conditioned very well. And they don't win the race. You see, it's those who endure. And that's the picture that we're given over and over again in Scripture. Is life is a marathon, and we need to keep on running, keep on focusing on Jesus. In fact, the writer in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 puts it very clearly, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the key. And then one other statement in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, again by Jesus. Revelation 3, verse 5, to the church at Sardis, Jesus said, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, I think all of us understand what that means, to be blotted out of the book of life. We've all used whiteout, haven't we? You young ones are thinking, what in the world is he talking about, whiteout? Well, back in the day when we used typewriters, we'd make a mistake, we could use whiteout, and maybe make a correction where we had made that mistake. We blotted out the mistake. And this idea says that my name can be in the book of life. And Jesus said, I could blot it out. But if you're faithful, and if you conquer, I will never blot out your name. Again, doesn't that say some people will be blotted out? And the saved can certainly be lost? Again, quoting from Dwayne Warden, what is clear both from the teachings of Jesus and the apostles is that those in Christ may, as they choose, turn their backs on the Savior. To have been in Christ is no guarantee that one will remain in Christ. Let me read that again. To have been in Christ is no guarantee that one will remain in Christ. The doctrine that is often popularly stated as once saved, always saved, is not biblical teaching. Now some may say, well, what's the use then? Because it sounds like I could be pulled away. Satan could actually pull me back into the world and I would end up losing my soul. And so why just even try? Why go on? I look to the words of John chapter 10 on this. John chapter 10 verses 28 and 29. And in fact, this is a passage often used to defend the idea of once saved, always saved. But I want you to see, it doesn't say what often people say that it says. John 10, 28 and 29, Jesus said, I give them, he's been talking about how he is the good shepherd, my sheep, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now that's good news. Many people will say, well, doesn't that say that once we're in his hand, then we cannot be taken out of his hand? Not by others. But we've seen many passages where it says we can remove ourselves from the hand of God, in essence. We can make the decision, hey, I don't want to do this anymore. And we see examples of that in the Bible. People that were followers of Jesus didn't want to follow him anymore. And so they remove themselves from the hand of the Lord, and now they can be snatched by Satan. But as long as we're giving it our best effort, as long as we are serious about our walk of faith, he'll be with us, and we will be saved. It's not like we're being saved by the skin of our teeth, as the mountain saying said. We'll be abundantly saved if we are in the hands of the Lord. And so tonight the question is, are you in the hands of the Lord? Have you really entrusted your life to him by obeying his simple plan of salvation? You know what that means, I trust. You believe that Jesus is God's Son, the Christ. Now will you repent of your sin, turn away from it, and determine anything he tells me is a sin, no more. And will you confess him before others and be glad to confess him, unlike Peter on that night, and say, I know he is the Son of God. I'm not ashamed of that. And will you obey his simple command to be immersed in water, to be buried with Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? It's simple. It takes moments. Would you do that tonight? We'd love to help you. And if you've done that, have you been faithful or have you allowed yourself to drift away? And now Satan again has you in his grasp. You can come back to the Lord, repenting of that sin and praying for forgiveness. But you have to make that decision. And while there's still an inclination in your heart to do that, you ought to do it. Because every lost opportunity, that voice grows fainter and fainter, until one day you have no thought of coming back to the Lord. Come to the Lord tonight while we stand and sing.
Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will he do with me? Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will he do with me? Jesus, I give thee my heart today. Jesus, I'll follow you all the way. Gladly obeying thee, will you say, this This I will do with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will he do with me?
Please be seated. kind of weird. I want to ask y'all to pray with my family. Can't really say a whole lot about what's going on, but I think a lot of y'all know we've got a care of a young man in our house right now, and we just need prayers for that situation. There's some stuff going on, and God will definitely know if you keep us in Him in your prayers. I probably couldn't make it through a prayer at the end if you don't care to do it.
Let's bow. Our God and our Father, we praise you. You are all powerful. You know our hearts. Before we say a word, Lord, you know what we're going to say. But we also know that you are kind and gentle, loving, merciful, gracious, and compassionate. And that's why we come to you, Father. We're drawn by your love. And you are the refuge we need in a world of darkness and cold. And Father, thank you for Jesus, our Savior, that gives us this ability to come close to you. Father, we want to pray on behalf of the Haywood family. The situation before them, Father, you know it. You know the circumstances. You know the things that could happen. But we're praying, Father, that you will watch over everything that happens and that you will bring about only what is good for all that are involved, especially for this young one. Father, please bless Amanda and Tim, their children. Bless them with confidence that you are with them, that you will do what is right. And Father, just work in this situation for good. You promise that you will, Father, and we trust that you will do as you have promised. So again, Lord, please bless this situation. May it turn out for great good. For Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before the Lord's Supper, we'll be singing number 354, the first, second, and third verse. Does anyone need communion cups? Got some over there, Tim, on the right. Might need some more? Yeah, Jenna was running up there to get some. Those that need communion cups could raise your hand one more time, please, and identify you. Thank you so much. We sing number 354, the first three verses. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransomed be and quickened
I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory circle throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught for me? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell. Of bitterest agony, to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me? I've borne it all for thee. What hast thou borne for me?
Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Let us pray. Our Father, as we enter into this portion of our worship, we pray, dear God, that we approach this with the proper mindsets and attitudes. We pray, dear God, as we follow your will in this assembly, that we would do it in an acceptable manner. We're thankful for what's been done on our behalf. Help us, dear God, to remember it not only on this first day of the week, but each day that follows. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Let us pray. Once again, Father, we're reminded that without the remitting of blood, there is no remission of sins. We're thankful for this opportunity to remember what's been done on our behalf. That the letting of the precious blood, dear God, can wash our garments even now and make them spotless. Help us to not neglect an opportunity, dear God, to claim that blood, to find ourselves through the cross of Christ in a position that is acceptable to you. Bless us now as we continue in this service, in this worship. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Give thanks for the offering. Our Father, we're thankful for the many blessings of life you bestowed upon us. As we've mentioned, dear God, the many spiritual blessings, but we're also reminded of the physical blessings that you bestowed. Talents, opportunities, ways, dear God, that we can work in a manner that's pleasing unto you in the secular world, providing for this work, for ourselves, and for our families. We're thankful for these blessings, dear God. Help us to give in a manner that's acceptable to you. We pray for your blessings on the distributions of these funds, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
All right, let's close out in prayer, please. All right, most gracious Heavenly Father, again, we're so thankful for your creation that we were able to come out here and worship you tonight in, and we're just so thankful for all the evidence that you bless us with all the time, that you are our God. And we're just so thankful for all the blessings that you bless this congregation with, so thankful for all the talents, thankful for all the work, thankful for all the ministries that are going on and everyone who participates in those. And Heavenly Father, we ask a special blessing on all those that are in the prisons right at this point, at this time in their lives, and help them to understand that this is temporary, hopefully, and that much good can still be done. And Heavenly Father, be with all of us as we go about being a living sacrifice every single day in your kingdom here in Johnson City and surrounding area, and help us to just be a bright, shining light. Help us to be who we're supposed to be, even when no one's around. And Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your Son, that whenever we're not who we are, who we say that we are, that we can ask you and come directly to you and ask you for forgiveness. And at this time, we ask you for just that. Please forgive us of our shortcomings. Strengthen us in the areas where we're weak. Be with all those that are struggling here, especially in our congregation, whether it's physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually, and just bless all of them as only you can. And help us to be good stewards of your word. Help us to be enthusiastic, encouraging brothers and sisters to one another. Be with us as we go throughout this week and on through future life. In Christ's name, amen. We're dismissed.